Good morning. How are y'all? If you have your Holy Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 2 and turn to verse 15. And while you're turning there, I ask that you'd pray for me. I know you've heard this a lot from ministers, that they didn't come expecting to preach, and I don't know how true that is, but the idea is that we'd already scheduled to go to a family reunion this weekend in South Georgia, or Middle Georgia, excuse me. And Brother Corey Thomas is filling in, and then my dad had his heart attack on Monday. So plans have all changed, and I came here just to rest a little bit. And Brother Marty asked me if I had anything on my mind. I told him, let me just think about it. And what came to my mind, I didn't know whether I should speak or not. Still don't quite know, but I'll share with what I feel like I need to say. And then Brother Tim mentioned a passage in 1 Corinthians, and not as much as being addicted to the saints, but it was like, quit ye like men. And so, briefly, I'm going to kind of give you a summary of biblical manhood. Why? Because it's important. Secondly is, everything about what it takes to be a man in the Bible or be a biblical man, it doesn't come by nature. And without some example and without some teaching, you wander. And so when I see the young boys, and I have two of them, three and one, about to be 3 and 1 years old, it's my responsibility to train them. And I'll tell you, like I told the doctors down or the hospitals in South Georgia, laugh if you want, get mad at me if you want, but I told them after some problems we had with communication that my child was not a ward of the state, he's mine, and before you do another thing, you ask me, I don't ask you anymore. How are y'all doing this morning? My children are mine. They've been given to me by God. I am responsible, not the state. Okay, so with that is, I take great honor, privilege, and such a weighty responsibility, because I know I have a deficiency as well. And so in Genesis chapter 2, it says this in verse 15, and the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. First one is, biblical manhood is defined by God-honoring work. All right, I'm going to give you the first three. I'm going to compare them to the world, and then I'll let Brother Marty share the time or finish whatever time he feel led to take. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here we have a commandment given by God. Second part of biblical manhood is, not only have God-honoring work, but also to obey, be committed to God's law. Let's keep reading. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what they call him, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, and it was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found a help meet for him. That's good. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which God gave had taken from man, and made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The third thing is to be committed to family. So we have a person that is committed to God-honoring work, person that is committed to keep God's laws, or make a sincere effort. There's not a perfect man except the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the thirdly is that be committed to family. Now, what does the world teach? I know that probably better than ought to. You might have heard this with three B's or three W's. Well, I like W's, but it's usually they judge you by the weight room, women, and by the wallet. That's how you judge if a man is a man or not. How big his bicep is, how many girlfriends he has, or how many acquaintances he has, or how much money he's found in his wallet. And those are not three indicators of biblical manhood. Biblical manhood is a functional reality, not an age. You can be 50 years old and not be a man, but you can be 14 and have to be one. Being a man takes upon responsibility, and these three that I see here, they all take responsibility and personal responsibility as far as being committed to God-honoring work. By the way, work's never going to leave you. You're going to do it the day that you die, so get reconciled to it. It's going to be hard, frustrating, and it's going to be futile at times. But the idea is also to be committed to God's law, and they'd be committed to family. The other thing, the three B's, is basically, it's the ball field, the bedroom, and then as far as whatever you do for your job. I forget what the B stands for, but the idea is this, is that God doesn't look at those things nearly as much as we do. And I ask that you would pray for me in this, is that we lose sight of what goodness is, of what God honoring is, and we're overshadowed by the things of this world way too often. And you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm a girl, what does it matter to me? Well, let me be as blunt as I can. If you don't see these qualities exhibited in the young man, don't date him. Don't court him. Whatever you do, and that's not a topic of today, leave him. It's not worth it. Or try to convince him he needs to, put it that way. And that maybe is the only thing that will turn a man around, is knowing that he might lose his girl or his wife, is to turn him around. But the idea is that these three things I share with you is biblical manhood. And it's important because that's the role models they're setting. And without a role model, then you're just wandering aimlessly and not knowing what to do. I don't have the time this morning to go through all three of these things. But the idea is that it's honorable to work hard. It is honorable to be committed to family. And it's honorable to be committed to God. And how do I know it's honorable? Because people rarely do it. And if it was easy, everybody in the room would be doing it. And they're not. Why? It is hard. Of the flesh, you can do nothing. But there's not a single commandment being placed upon you that Christ will not give you the strength to do. And the idea, you need to look at it as being honorable to do these things. And there's a lot of thoughts that I've had about this subject, but I'm just going to speak from heart for a second. Is that the size of your bicep, men, does not dictate the household. You making people do what you want to do is not leading. I don't like being told that by Congress, much less in my own house. But how were typically men brought up to be that way? I'm sorry, it's probably the truth. That's how I was. You know how much reteaching that I had to experience from the grace of God? How did Christ lead? With compassion, example. Does that mean that you're a doormat or a dish rag? No. One of the qualities of an elder or a bishop is that he must rule his house well. And men, to rule your house well, you have to do one thing. That has to confront error. To rule you have to confront error and do it in a loving, disciplined way. Why does that matter? If you don't know right from wrong, how do you identify error? If you don't identify it in your own lives, how do you know what your DNA has passed on to dependencies upon your children? And so first, the idea is before you can teach biblical manhood, you have to go undergo the fire of it. Because there's one thing that God will do as far as preparing a man. If he commits himself to these three things, is he will go to a place where God will ground him like powder. That he knows what he is by nature and knows what he's called to be by God and tries to live somewhere in between. And believing and hoping that God will strengthen him to take care of two individuals, in my case, two individuals. Or to be a father and a husband to the children he's been giving them. But what if I'm single? You still need to work. You still need to be committed to God's commandments. And you still need to be committed to family. right now, we're in a state of our society is that families move off. They don't stay together much anymore. They move here, there, and yonder. But the idea, you still need to be committed as you can. And so I'm going to leave you with this thought. Where's the functional reality at? Do I see it? And if I don't, how do I get there? Well, let me just give you a couple of steps. We see in Scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 11, of a lot of people that we like to glorify to some degree. We praise them for their acts of faith. But did you know that they were sinners by nature just as we? You know, the Hebrews chapter 11 is, I call it the hall of justification by works. That's what I call it. It didn't say that Moses believed and did nothing. You live what you believe, and it doesn't matter if that hits you between the eyes like it has me, but that's truth. You want to know what you believe? How do you live? But you see a bunch of men that were common by nature, but yet through God accomplished many great things. And the great accomplishment that I would say that needs to change is families. Because families are brought in every direction. You have to fight with every ounce and fiber of your being to defeat the enemy who wants to destroy the family. Why is that? When he destroys the family, the church goes with it. Think about it for a second. If you divide the family, divorce happens, all that, where do they go? Do they all assemble peacefully in the church house? No, they don't. And so the idea is, you want to have a strong, what is the church made out of? Individuals. You can't have weak church members and a collective strong church. And so the idea, a church is made of families, typically. And how to have a strong church, have to have strong families. And so how do you strengthen a family? It comes top down by the father, or if there's not a father around, then the mother has to assume that role and then teach these principles just as well. And so the idea is that when you come to this place, is you may feel a complete and total lack of ability to do it. Good. You've come to a place where you only have one place to reach for, and that's Christ, to accomplish these things. And so, I'm much scattered because many of my thoughts are with my father. But in the same time is that all your families are precious unto you. And so, I'm just going to stop, but just leave you with these three things, men. Be committed to God-honoring work. Don't believe the lie that you have to sacrifice your family to take care of them. Don't believe the lie. Secondly is, be committed to God, committed to God's law. And then thirdly, those things are not dichotomous to the third, which I mean by that is, to take care of your family won't violate the first two, and to take care of the first one won't violate the last one. They all work together. And so the idea is this, is that be committed to God's law, be committed to family, and be committed to God-honoring work. And if there's anything of any value of that, please praise God for that. But anything you had to look over, and then just ask me questions or whatnot. But I thank you for your time and kind attention.